When, let me explain what predicated what I'm about to say. I was, we thought the estate sale was only going to be tomorrow, or tomorrow, oh God, yesterday, but there was a mistake in the Times Herald anyway, long story, so the ad said it was today, so people kept coming, so I went ahead and put the sign out and set it up, and it was me here with the estate sale. And there wasn't that many people, but it was interesting. I was sitting there and watching outside as the people were going to and then coming back from church. And I saw something that I want to try to put into words. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to, so bear with me. But how did I respond to those people that were driving up in their Porsches and their BMWs and they were dressed impeccably and they were going to their Sunday church and they were going to the Lord's house on Sunday to have some kind of intercourse with their God. Now, how did I respond to that? I mean, how do we respond to it? What's the feeling about it? And so I began to, let me predicate it further by saying that last night, I spent a great deal of time screaming and yelling at God about you. No. Because in my wildest dreams, in my weirdest nightmares, I could never have possibly projected myself into the position when I first became a believer and later when I decided to start teaching, or not decided to when I quit resisting, that a group of people like you would be formed. I mean, it just doesn't compute when I stop and think soberly.
Yeah, it does either.
So anyway, I was screaming and yelling at God about, you know, we've got the dullards of the world that are far too bright, they're far too, you know, and I want simple clarity. I want to go to Africa or someplace where the definition, I'd love to be like in Russia where it's crystalline, you know, where there's clarity, and I really would, where the clarity of saying if you're going to, it'll cost you your life to be a believer, and it's not just some philosophical concept, but I long for the clarity to that, so that there isn't, I hate the subtlety of the temptation that we're in, and so I would. But anyways, to make a long story short, I'm screaming at God. And then I'm sitting out here in the window, last night, now I'm sitting in the window looking and seeing all these, I mean, those people that were walking up and down the streets, and that pastor over there, he doesn't know any, I mean, he thinks it's a big deal if he makes a hospital call or something. I mean, it's a whole different world than what it means to have gotten inside your heads and all of the high places and the absolute unbelievable weirdness that exists in your minds. Of course, mine is clean, but but my point is you don't meet the image. And those people up and down the sidewalk with big bucks and nice cars, I mean, I could have made them a nice pastor.
You don't put a wolf among sheep.
Well, anyway, it was nice to think about it for a while. Because there were some really good-looking women. I'm talking good-looking women.
Well, there's some good-looking women in our
group.
Right. So, but anyway, so I started thinking about if our warfare is not against flesh and blood, then what in the world is going on with the people that are going about in the name of Jesus? And it struck me that for these and many, many others, the analogy that I used once that about, and that when, remember when I described what the church in Egypt looked like? Mm-hmm. And it was clean, and it was organized.
It was neat.
And it was neat, and there were no flies. And the point is that it was an organized, neat, scheduled, liturgized process. But they were in Egypt. And in fact, they not only were in Egypt, they were in the best of Egypt. And the reason they were in the best of Egypt is because when Joseph came down, was sold into slavery to the traders, and they and his brothers sold him, and they brought him, and Joseph was the son of Jacob, and they brought him down, and he was sold into slavery to Pharaoh, and then through that slavery process he ended up being essentially the Pharaoh. And I believe that, at least the line of history that I believe, is that he then originated what was called the Hyksos dynasty. And there was a whole line of pharaohs that were the shepherd kings. And all the other, and remember, it wasn't just Joseph that was down there, all the brothers and Jacob came down too. And so, remember the lineage that Judah had two sons, Perez and Zerah.
Yeah.
Remember? He had them from the prostitute. Okay, well, one of the sons became the lineage, through Zerah, came the lineage of Christ. What happened to the other son? They had the right of the scepter. Well, the other son became the Hyksos. They became the ruling dynasty of Egypt. And there were two exoduses from Egypt. One, and that are written, I mean, this isn't my idea, it's historical. The one exodus was by ship, and the other exodus that was before the exodus through the desert. And it was these leaders and the pharaohs, the Hyksos, that were kicked out and became a whole other thing. That's another story. They became leaders in other kingdoms. But my point to you is that when Jacob came down and Joseph was the forerunner, they lived right here. It's called the land of Goshen, and we've studied that. It's the best there was in Egypt. The very best of Egypt was given to Israel. Now the question is, and they were not only the best of Egypt, they were also the leaders of. They had all the high positions and everybody else worked for them. Now, then something happened, and in Exodus 1 it says, verse 8, now don't go to your Bibles. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass, etc., etc. Well, what he was talking about was there was a whole ruling dynasty called the Hyksos. And if you study your history, you'll find that they were for many years, they were the leading dynasty of Egypt, the world.
That's right.
And they were the sons of Jacob.
Is that Talmud kind of a commentary on
that? Yeah, well, it's also, yeah.
Basically.
But something happened. The Egyptian people got ticked off. And so there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Now for us, there has arisen a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and we've left Egypt. For most of us. Some of you are still longing for the best of Goshen. So you still want to be in the world and you want the best of Goshen, you want the best of the world, You want the best houses, the best cars, the best jobs, the best. But you want to, you give lip service to wanting to leave Egypt, but your heart says, I want to stay. But you understand what I'm talking about. It's not something externalized, it's internalized.
Right. Mm-hmm. Blessing in Egypt.
So you want to remain in Egypt with the knowledge that you've been blessed with. You can't do that, so you can't expect anything but conflict. But we don't have the right yet to condemn without speaking first the ones who are in Goshen and don't know any better. We have to wait, in their case, for a Pharaoh to arise that knew not Joseph, so that their lot becomes the building of bricks without straw.
How would that be?
Well, the same as ours did. The same thing that happened to you and I, failure. Incompetence. Incompetence is much more likelihood than failure in this group, but...
Yeah, there's something about what you said about that first group that left by sea and didn't stay until the time of, you know, the 400 years were complete.
Yeah, well, they lost the inheritance. That's what I'm saying. They became the kings of the other parts of the world, but they didn't inherit the promise. You know, there's all kinds of there's a lot of stuff about. What became of those people? No, they were the kings of the world. But anyway, my point to you is this. The reason I brought this up is, number one, so that you stop longing for the things that are in Goshen in terms of your own internalized aspect. But secondly, especially those of you who are now going to teach a group, is to begin to see, for all of us, to begin to see that we do not have the right to condemn anyone who's yet in, or who's even trying to get into Goshen, without us having spoken the truth to them first.
Mm-hmm. I understood all of it that last bit.
Well, it's easy for us to make fun of the Cadillac Christians. The ones who are preaching success in the name of Jesus. All they're doing is preaching what they know. They're longing for the best in Egypt, which is the land of Goshen. It's the same thing that happened to Israel, is the point I'm making to you. And they did not begin to desire to leave Egypt until a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and that Pharaoh, that new dynasty, began to cause them to make bricks without straw. Now that is the role that's going to happen eventually. For instance, every 50 years throughout history, since the beginning of time, it seems, there has been a major worldwide famine, or not necessarily famine, but it's an economic famine.
Depression.
Every 50 years. Now through manipulation, we have avoided one. I mean, we should have had one in 1979. But because if you look at, I mean, I don't want to get into this in terms of having anything about spiritual stuff, except to say that if you look at our national debt since 1979, the only reason that we didn't have a spiritual famine or an economic depression in 1979 is that we borrowed foreign money to go so incredibly into debt to delay it. Now, whether it comes in 1988, which is what experts are saying it will, or 1989, we are in for a massive economic depression in the world. My point is, that will be God's instrument to show to the people that are in Goshen that there has a Pharaoh has arisen which knew not Joseph. Therefore, their ideas and concepts of what they preach will be obviously they can't fulfill it. Now, God, by His grace, has given you and I enough time to set your house in order, so that you will be out of debt, so that you will owe no man anything but love, so that you have simplified your life so you can live anywhere in the world with almost no effort, so you have a body of believers that we interdepend on each other, so that we could survive anything the world, the devil, or the flesh could throw at us. And in that process, we then will pull those out of the fire when the Pharaoh arises for them who knew not Joseph. Now that's why we have been structured. That's why we've set ourselves up in the way we have. That's why we have gone through in the midst when the rest of the world was in plenty, we as a body have been in poverty. But God has given you sufficient time now to set yourself in order so that you remove debt, so that you simplify your lives, so that you internally know that you're not in Goshen. So you're not subject to those things. You understand? And I promise you, as sure as I'm sitting here, that I don't know whether it'll come in 88 or 89 or 90 or 91, but in a very short time, from everything I know about economics, everything I know about spiritual things, everything I know about the world condition, everything I know about geopolitics, that we are in for more problems than you can imagine. The world is. Goshen is. We don't have to worry about it. Hallelujah. It can't affect us. So things that have happened to you during this process that seemed like they were bad have only been that training ground that you could live simply. But I encourage you on another level to simplify further. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Get down to the basics. Get down to that which is important in your lives, so that you then will have the wherewithal to help someone else in their time of need. Because for them, soon, a Pharaoh is arising that knows not Joseph. And that process will cause their ears to be circumcised, that they might hear. So you are, I've said it so many times, but I think every once in a while you believe it a little bit. You are the most fortunate people, we are the most fortunate people on the face of the earth for a thousand reasons, but if you want to just simplify it down to that one, I mean, you see that the big leaves on the tree are falling. The Hunts, the Cullen Davises, the Murchisons, they're all falling off. Well, if they fall off, what in the process is going to happen to the little leaves?
As a way of saying amen, when you were talking about the economic cycle that happens every 50 years, I remembered that what nature does in a river delta like that, the delta, of course, collects everything that comes down river, and everything that settles into the delta starts to jam the river. And periodically, there's a flood season that blasts free everything that's in the delta.
Amen.
And the same thing happens on the seashore. Periodically, a hurricane will come and destroy everything on the seashore.
But God has dealt with us in a way, almost in a way of a prophet. He's dealt with us as in a singular identity. Because we have had to face the shaking of all things in a microcosm.
That's right.
And every once in a while you say, oh shit, and you complain about it. God, why are you mad at me? What have I done now, God? What are you doing to me now? Man, you're lucky. You're fortunate. Because see, I'm old enough to remember the after effects. I was still there in the after effects when people were just trying to climb out of the depression. It's you can't. Don't owe anybody anything, folks.
Saying they'll come and eat your lunch or something?
No, I'm talking about just the fact that your life has to be so simplified. If you owe anybody anything, you are, you're that becomes, well, no. That becomes your chief god. Because the pressures that they will put on you will cause you to forget Jehovah. Now, most of you aren't concerned with the geopolitical forces that affect life, because they end up being, you know, removed. There's no direct one-to-one relationship. Well, again, there's a positive thing that we've talked about before. There are fundamentally three kinds of people, and the first kind of people needs to have effort expended, results seen. That is the kind of person that is usually an artist or a laborer, because there is some kind of effort and then a result. If you put a shovel in the ground, there's a hole. If you put paint on a painting, there's something there. If you write a word, there's results. So that's effort expended, results seen. It's a one-to-one relationship. And it's not good or bad or indifferent. But if you are that kind of person, if that's the kind of person you are, you will probably never be in administration. Because administration, it's the only difference is the time constant. In administrative function, they can have effort expended and results may not be seen for a year or 6 months. Now, many people that are in this field are teachers or some other administrative levels in social work, like, you know, special ed, like Butch, or the kind of work that Patty does. It's there's effort expended and you don't see results for a long time, reasonably a long time. Like, you would drive, you know, somebody like Larry couldn't possibly do the job that Patty does because he'd drive him insane. He'd whap though, he'd kill the kids.
You're not learning this.
Yeah. But my point is, that's, you're born that way. Don't judge yourself for it. You're born that way so you fit into the body of Christ. Okay, the third level of person is someone who there may not be results seen in their entire lifetime. There's effort expended, and there may not be a result seen for their whole life. Now, the same kind of thing defines your interests, in what you are interested in. The same kind of gratification. Like, some of you aren't interested in geopolitical phenomena because there isn't a one-to-one relationship. Some of you aren't, you know, because, I mean, it's not, some of you aren't interested in reading the newspaper and seeing what's going on in Pakistan and the Middle East. Well, don't feel guilty about it. You're not meant to. You understand? Mm-hmm. So all I'm saying is, be content in the lot that you're in. But a body has people that are in all three arenas. Okay, and I said this to say that there are geopolitical forces at work right now that will affect your lives very soon. And they'll affect the whole world. You may not be able to read about them right now and see it, but the effect of them will be seen, I'm confident, within 5 years, that we'll have this kinds of economic collapse and other things that we've talked about earlier. Now, I want you to look at that as a period of grace. You don't need to enter into new contracts. You don't need to enter into new debt. You should never anyway, but I'm saying to you that God in His grace is He wants you in a position where you can be broken bread and poured out wine to these other folks it's going to take place, that are now the ones that are in the Mercedes and the nice clothes. And you feel what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You're
strong.
remember, there are three kinds of people. There are brethren, there are neighbors, and there are Gentiles. The brethren are those from the same womb. The neighbors, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, are defined, Jesus Christ defined who a neighbor was. It wasn't somebody that lives close to you in proximity. It's someone who's in need, that comes into your world. And the Gentiles are the ones that have uncircumcised ears. They don't hear if you speak. You shake the dust off of your feet to the Gentiles, especially, I'm talking now to those of you who are starting Bible studies. Don't worry about whether somebody comes or not. That's not your business. Your business is to respond to the stimulus that he puts in your life. So that if there's someone in need, he is your neighbor. And that neighbor is the one you pay his bills, you pour out, you do what... You don't talk about God's stuff to him necessarily. You lay down your life for him. The God stuff comes naturally. It'll come from the source of your belief in the heart, not from what you know in the head. Now, you can't pour from an empty cup. If you're so consumed with your own debts and your own career objectives and your own activities, then you can't meet anybody's need. So your career objectives and your identities and your ideas are bullshit. It doesn't matter how good an idea it is. It doesn't matter how good a career it is. Your mandate is to put your life in order. Now, for Tom, that means you, I mean, if I, I'm going to play parent a minute, that means you get a degree. I mean, you could increase your ability to help people by a humongous function by just simply writing that one stupid paper. You know, for Gary, it means stop spinning your wheels. Either get on the pot or get off of it. You know, fortunately... it seems like all of a sudden everybody got a job. I don't know what happened here, but kind of neat, you know, I mean. You know, for Paul, it means the same thing. You know, don't chase air. You, first of all, for no other reason, you've got a family. You got a one in the kettle here. Or one in the oven, or whatever the hell that cliche is. Yeah, that's it.
I think you're getting that mixed up with don't boil the kid in the mother's milk or something.
But you don't need to chase air any longer. I mean, stupid to chase air. Well, I'm talking to Gary too.
What are you gonna do if you can't?
You don't. It's not smart to chase air.
Oh boy.
But can you feel what I'm talking about simplify your life, get it back down to the basics, and you know you've given the air enough chance, and the air hasn't met your needs, so fuck it.
Fuck the air. Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want to give it a couple, make a vow. God won't care. God won't wipe you out. Okay, if this thing hasn't come together in 3 weeks, forget it.
Yeah.
I'm going to be real now. I'm going to stop chasing air. Okay, and if you need some law, let it be. If Paul and Patty needed to be under the law till a seed should appear in the area of budgeting, praise God. We've got enough talent in this body to allow anybody that desires it to have their life in order in a matter of 3 months.
Yeah.
But simplify. Not for your reasons, but so that you can meet someone else's need. If you have to labor with your hands, labor for what Paul says so that you have the wherewithal to give. That's the only reason to labor, because everything you have is a gift. But stop chasing those, you know, stop chasing the air, stop chasing the ghosts. You're not in Goshen anymore. So stop chasing the value system of Goshen, and only you can define, you know who you are. Amen?
Amen.
But God has given us a period, he's given us an understanding of of what's happening as a body. He's given us the grace to stop chasing things in Goshen. And he's given us the time to simplify our lives, to owe no man anything, but to love one another. So that we can, in fact, love our neighbor as ourself. The only way you can love your neighbor as yourself is you got to love you first. Well, how does that mean? You must hate your life. Well, you know who you are. Hallelujah. So love your neighbor as yourself. In that, all of the law is fulfilled. All of the prophets are fulfilled. But you see, when you're so consumed with chasing the value systems of Goshen, you can't ever understand this. But we are not of this world. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through. We don't have the right to judge those who still, because, you know, for them, the Pharaoh has, they're still under the Hicks, in the type, they're still under the Hyksos dynasty, and everything's cool for them. But I guarantee you that the bottom is going to fall out. Now, God has dealt with us as one body. And we have the spirit of Elijah. And our function is not to start, we're not trying to start another denomination. We will be speaking in the same, if you want to see what's going to happen to us, read in Kings about Elijah. And that's why it's to the Jew first. Not the Jew meaning the same as the ones that are Christians.
Yeah, in fact, that same situation. Their whole thing was about to fall apart. And Jesus had said it was.
Amen.
And that was part of the message that, you know, this whole thing is going to be completely bulldozed soon.
Now, please think on these things carefully. And I'm not requesting, I'm demanding that you simplify your lives, that you stop chasing air. Even if it's colored air or perfumed air.
Design.
And if you have any balloons in your life, I've got some sharp pins.
How about balloon pins?
You sharpen your stick.
I got a sharp stick called the Word. Anybody have anything to say? Can everybody take the afkamen? When we take the bread worthily, there's only one way to take it worthily. And that is to pick up the cross. And the cross then is the cutoff that from this moment forward you are proclaiming by the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. That, first of all, there's an interesting one. Remember in Ecclesiastes? Well, let me read this to you. Did you ever know Ecclesiastes is a hard book to find?
I can find it in my Bible.
Go thy way now. Eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It's not a matter of whatsoever your mind is devising that you end up come on and, okay, well, now I can do this. I mean, that's iniquity and then
perverseness.
It's whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the freedom of that position? You don't have to lie. You don't have to hear the lies anymore about all of the imagery that you have about what you should or shouldn't be. So from this moment forward, we can simply say, eat thy bread, drink thy wine with joy. Because, I mean, it doesn't matter what has happened in the... I mean, it's, everything that has happened in the past, you can't regret it. Because it's all brought you to this time. Now, by the understanding, by the picking up of the cross, by the seeing of the meaning of discerning his body and his blood, there's only sustenance. There's only worth. Because it's his sustenance, his worth. You don't have to play the Gentile games anymore. Amen?
Amen.
So that same night he took the bread and he blessed it and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel. Again, I mean, it's for somebody else. He said, take, eat, this is my body.
Praise the Lord.
He took the cup and he gave thanks. And he knew it. And he gave thanks because by that which was to be shed, he would make many righteous, make many worthy. Amen?
Amen.
And he gave thanks and he said,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who is the fruit of the vine.
And he said, This is the blood of
the
new covenant. Which was shed for you
for the remission of sin.
If it's remissed, then it's as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's gone. But it's gone as far as the east is from the west. You don't turn back to it any longer. So now you look at him and you've abandoned self. You've picked up the cross. You've met every requirement of the law. You no longer see self. You no longer see yourself as a reflection of others, therefore you no longer have to feel a need to justify yourself to others. You no longer have to judge anyone after the flesh, because you look and you've turned from self and you see Christ in them. Therein can you lay down your life one for another. You don't care what anybody's response to you is, because you look only at the Father. When you drink to life, you automatically throw death away. To life.
It's like when you put out a cigarette before you start your meal.
Do you know why the Talmud says that Jews... I promise you that soon we will have... We'll study each of the 18 benedictions that are done during the day.
Oh. Every day?
You've got a handout?
No, I've got something to read.
You got a new Bible?
Anyway, the reason they did is because they're associated with many times, and all the time really, bodily functions.
And every time something happens,
it should be of particular interest to me.
But the reason they are so that it in any instance, whether it's eating or drinking, there is a benediction which defines that they are set apart and they're sanctified from the world. And so whether it's before you sit down to eat, you're not as a Gentile or the animal who digs in and sees only the food. You see the Father. And the washing. I mean, everything. So we'll study those 18 benedictions when we study the 103 other things I said we're going to study. But
I want to read some.
We finish imagination.
This is. I was looking up the Lord's, the Lord's Prayer, where at the end it says,
"Kaddish."
Thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory and all that. And this Bible's got a little note that talks about they might get it from 1 Chronicles 29, which is this blessing of David. It's got some neat stuff in it. At the end, I want to read it.
Okay.
Since we're in a blessing kind of position here. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee,
amen.
And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" This is having to do with the temple. He's thinking about building the temple. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee." "Of thine own hand have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people who are present here offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee."
That's how you cast down the imagination.
It's like that's what's left is this whole idea that God is everything and giving everything.
Amen.
Yeah.
Blessings on Rabbi Rutledge. Everybody happy?
Yeah.
Pray. You say a prayer for Harry and I about noon tomorrow.
Wow.
What?
Oh, this is the meeting. You're going to do a lunch meeting.
Harry says we're going to take a lunch.
We're going to do lunch in a public place.
Gin with tarragon.
Gin with tarragon.
Extra.
I think 10 is out of season, Harry.
Take it, big guy. Quickly.